Cain, where is your brother? Cain is lying. He knows. Now, lying is one of the most typical sins in the world. And there is not a person that's ever lived or is living today that hasn't lied, with the exception of Jesus Christ. And so we're all there. Now, the interesting thing is that God uses us. He uses sinners. I mean, that's what the whole story, many of the stories is about, is sinners. We are sinners. But he says, Cain's reply, am I my brother's keeper? Now, this is one, a very important question. Very soon after the fall, or, well, we don't know exactly how long. It could have been 100 years because, well, Adam lived to be 900. We don't know how long. Eve might have been around till Methuselah. I don't know. But anyway, it's just, this is early on. But this question got put in the Bible because it's important. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, go to the next slide. Sandy's question at the beginning of the year, and I hope I'm kind of paraphrasing what I remember, but it says, am I willing? Are we willing? And one of the things we have to keep in mind about ourselves is that we have a free will. The Lord wants us to willingly come to Him. Tom asked, are we the place where people are running to? Are we sitting at Jesus' feet? You know, when he said that, I go, oh, he's going to talk about Mary Magdalene, but I was wrong. Or not Mary, well, Mary and Martha. I'm not sure if it's Magdalene. But anyway, Mary and Martha, but no, he went to another story. Are we working together with the, and it was the story that he used was the men that brought their friend paralyzed on a mat and lowered him down through the roof because they couldn't get there. But again, questions. Sandy, last week, are we seeking him? He knows the plans he has for us. Now, these are very important things. I was looking at this as I was preparing, and I just go, this has got to be reiterated. Because the Lord does have plans for us. Jeremiah 29:11, if I remember right. But it's just the, are we seeking him? Are we knocking? Are we asking? Those are things that Jesus himself asked us. He says, if we knock, he'll open the door. If we seek, he'll find us. And if we ask, we'll get an answer. And so, go ahead and go to the next slide. A brother's keeper. I also put the word watchman up here because when we do go to Ezekiel 33, it talks about a watchman. And I just want to speak a little bit about this, but am I my brother or sister's keeper? And I put that there because brother is used here in the traditional way of meaning both. There are times when that's not true, but in this case, it does imply both, and we're all included. Are we? Now, a couple things about a brother's keepman and a keeper and a watchman is that we're all our brother's keepers. We have a responsibility, just like Cain had a responsibility for Abel because they were family, but also because, well, they were part of the family of God. I mean, God considers his creation, all of us, to be that family. His desire is that we are all there. Now, I'm not going to make any distinctions here, but spouses and then a watchman. Well, I guess I should say a watchman, generally, in the look at the Bible, a watchman was, well, put it this way, we do have watchmen right now, but they didn't stand on top of a tower and look and say, oh, there's dust rising over there. In a day or two, we're going to have an army at our feet. Or they might have been out there and then they would run, because one person could travel faster than the entire army, so you could get news, we got some trouble coming in a little while. And so the watchman was there on the wall watching for trouble or watching for news quite often. We just turn on the TV and, well, I don't know if we get news or not, but we get somebody's interpretation of what's happening in the world. But a watchman is there, but a watchman also can be like Ezekiel. When we get into that, God told him specifically he was a watchman for Israel. And watchmen, they warn, and they let you know when trouble's coming. They can also, but they're used for warning or for getting or making announcements. A brother's keeper is more personal. Now, spouses and fathers and mothers are special cases of a brother's keeper and a watchman. Now, none of us can say we're not watchmen, because God gives us responsibility, especially within our families and within our church, to be watchmen, although a pastor would possibly be more specifically a watchman in certain areas, and prophets and people like that can be, like Ezekiel had more responsibility in his watchmanship than what you or I might have just sitting in the pew. But as parents or as spouses, we certainly have that watchman. We need to warn our spouse if they're going in the wrong direction, or if trouble is coming, we need to be aware of it, and we need to communicate back and forth within each other. Or if we see our children going in one direction or another, we do have that watchman responsibilities there. Okay. Now, a brother's keeper, one of the things, most important thing that they want to do that I want to put out here is one of the things, as a brother's keeper, our most important thing isn't necessarily to point out sin or to confront sin, oh, we can do that. I mean, sometimes that becomes our responsibility. But a brother's keeper encourages faith and obedience towards God. And so we have that responsibility to encourage each other as a brother's keeper in faith and obedience to God. Go ahead and go to the next one. Now, here's a story I'm sure you all remember. It comes right after that. Adam had sexual relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to another son. She named him Seth, for she said, God has granted me another son in place of Abel, whom Cain killed. When Seth grew up, he had a son and named him Enosh. At that time, the people began to worship the Lord by name. You were right on, Pam. It is all about worship. Worship is very important, very central in the theme. Now, I don't know if Enosh himself or Seth or where it came, but at this time, people are turning to the Lord. And if we think of this time, and one of the things, again, we think about, there are some people here that were certainly brothers or watchmen or a brother's keeper. Enosh, I'm going to claim here, did he help to bring people to the point where they were worshiping again or remembering the Lord? But you also have, after Enosh comes Enoch. It's either one or two generations away. And if you remember, Enoch is the guy that lived a year for every day of the year, and then he was just simply taken away. He walked with God. And then we come to Noah. And Noah lived 500 years, and then he started building an ark. But one of the things about Noah is he was a witness for God. Enoch had to have been. Methuselah's in there. And as far as the implication is that there were people, the people of Noah's day had been warned. They had no excuse. God did destroy them, but they were without excuse. They had brothers keepers. They had watchmen that were telling them what was going on. Now, with this, before we go into Ezekiel, just what I want you to think about, and I could have you just name some brothers, keepers, and watchmen, but if we go right through the Bible, if you know the stories of Job, definitely a brother's keeper. especially when it comes to his friends. Watching over his family was certainly there. We think about the trip to Egypt, starting out with Joseph. He was certainly a brother's keeper. And then Moses, leading them out. We go in, and we have Deborah, who was certainly the judges, many of them. They were brother's keepers. Some of them were kind of nasty at times, but they were there. And Deborah spoke into and gave that. Now, you also have those that were, I mean, you certainly have some that are disobedient, but we have Jonah, who ran away. The Lord didn't get him get away. He was a watchman. He had a message to deliver to Nineveh, and he made sure he got there. Now, sometimes you wonder, I mean, do I really want to run away from God? Well, and the story of David, I mean, you think about Nathan or Jonathan in David's life. I mean, where are the Nathans in our world today? Because we have Christian leaders that are being led astray and falling. Where are those Nathans? Where are the Jonathans in their lives? Now, you have to be receptive. I mean, people ignore people giving them good advice. Now, one thing I wanted to say here, and it's just our former pastors were all watchmen sent by God, and God used them in many ways. In fact, we may not even be able to name them. Because they were here, we know that God influenced us through them for his purposes, which means they influenced us for the good. And we want to keep in mind that they are there. Did they make mistakes? Quite possibly. Do we want to remember the mistakes that people make, or do we want to look at how God is using the people in our lives to bring us to the place that we need to be? And that's what we want here. The question isn't what mistakes did they make, but did we do our part? Did we learn and grow from the experiences we had with them? Did we appreciate the gifts that God has given to us? Now, that's one of those things I also want to bring about. It's one of those things I tried. I looked, but it's one of those places where, I mean, it says that my wife is God's gift to me. If I have a wife, I have a gift from God. And I can't change that and say, well, she's got a gift from God too. It's me. But it doesn't say that. It's not there. It doesn't. You can't translate it into spouse. I looked. I tried. You just can't do it. Now, the thing that I have to remind myself, and it is something that I have done because it's been helpful. It's been one of the ways that the Lord has helped me, because in every marriage, or in many marriages, I guess maybe some people have those perfect marriages where there's never any conflict or anything like that. But or any disagreements. But I try to remind myself that Bev is a gift. And there is certainly great evidence in that. When you have a godly spouse or a godly wife, I mean, because in this case we're talking specifically about a wife, you have a gift from God. And it is important because husbands and wives, fathers and mothers are both watchmen and brother's keeper. I want to make that point. We have a lot of responsibility that God has given us in those areas. And he wants us to be together and to be equally yoked. And it doesn't mean that we aren't always equally yoked. God says he can still bless a marriage even when it isn't unequally yoked. But again, that's not today's message, other than the idea of the brother's keeper and the watchman. But I could continue on. Samuel, Jonah, Nehemiah, Jesus, the disciples, Paul. I mean, think about Paul in his writing to Timothy and Titus, his letters, how much of an influence God has used for them. Church leaders throughout history, And how many have fallen? I mean, I think about Ravi Zacharias, very sad. I followed him. I read a lot of his books. And then for the way, now I'm not going to say he's not in heaven, but where was his Nathan? Where was his brother's keeper that didn't, because it could have been that much more powerful. There are others. And how many times does a pastor fall or a leader fall? We have to be there for him. Okay, go ahead and go to the next slide. Yeah, there we go. Okay, in Ezekiel 33, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, when I bring the sword against a land and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him a watchman, and he sees the sword coming to the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning, the sword comes and takes their life. Their blood is on their own head. Now, this talks a lot about this idea of a watchman, but it also emphasizes a lot our responsibilities. Notice the watchman has the responsibility to blow the trumpet. The people have the responsibility to hear the trumpet and heed it. When we're given a warning, and the word, and that's why the word is what's preached, is because there can be warning in that to us. Are we listening? But the watchman warns people of danger. They confront sin within, especially the body of Christ. Our responsibility, I mean, the people outside of the body, outside of the church, have been warned, and they do have their warnings, but it isn't necessarily always our responsibility to confront them directly, because that might hinder them. But if you have a brother or a sister in the faith, and the Lord tells you, or you're chosen, or you are the one, to confront a sin, it's important that we discuss it. Now, it doesn't mean that it's just some, you don't come out and just say, you're a sinner. You're going to find a way. You want the Holy Spirit's leading and guidance in this, because the idea is to bring them back in. Again, I want to emphasize, both with the watchman and the brother's keeper, encouraging faithfulness, repentance is also very big, especially with the, you see it here. You want people to turn, but also bringing together unity. When we are all one in the Holy Spirit, when we confront and remove the sin from our lives or work towards that goal, we don't. It's that relationship inside the body that's so important, because if we allow sin to have its way, we will never have unity. And so that's important. And then it also, and this would be to expose sin and warn the world of the consequences of sin. I mean, we are an avenue that others see that, but we don't necessarily have to go directly and do that. But our actions, our preaching, that should do that. And again, it's more the watchman possibly in this case. But it also, our lives should speak. Go ahead and go to the next one. Since they heard the sound of the trumpet and did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. Now again, the responsibility of the hearer, we have to have ears to hear. Are we responding when we've been warned? Is there. The watchman, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet and warn the people, the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. Now, again, just because the watchman didn't do his job doesn't excuse someone from their own sin. We're still responsible to the Lord individually. Go ahead and go to the next one. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them a warning from me. Now, up until this time, one of the things, and it was in that little thing, Ezekiel was told point blank, you are going to preach and no one's going to listen. Now that happens, he's not the only one that that happens to, but I wonder how many times are we really listening when we're hearing, when what's being told us is something we should hear. But when I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. Now again, in this case, it might be more special, because in order to tell someone of their, or confront someone of their sin, you need to either have the authority or a relationship such that you're able to do that. For me to walk down the street and say, you sinner, you sinner, you sinner, is not going to do them or me any good, most likely. But I don't want to take anything away from evangelism. Evangelism is to give them their hope, for the most part. But if you do not warn the wicked person to turn from their ways, and they do not do so, they will die in their, for their sin, though you yourself will be saved. Again, even says, I mean, it almost says here that the watchman can be disobedient and still be saved. Doesn't mean he's going to lose judgment, but that's, I don't want to read too much into this either. Go ahead and go to the next one. Whoa, why did we miss 10? Are those accidentally out of order? Or no, 9? Go ahead to the next one. Oh, there it is. Okay, all right. Son of man, say to the Israelites, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How can we live? How can we live? Now, that's an important thing, is as a Christian, if we're deep in sin, are we really alive? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why do you die, people of Israel? Now notice, he says, why do you die, people of Israel? It's like saying, why do you die, you Christians in America? Are we turning from our evil ways? Now, one of the things that you will see, and in many ways it's obvious, the syncretism within the church in the world and in America, how they've brought in many other things. Syncretism is when you bring in something false, an idol, or, I mean, it used to be idols, the idols they showed in the temple there, but it can be a lot of things. Crystals, I don't know exactly what that, but I've seen Christians, they've got this nice crystal hanging around their neck. Geologists, there's some beautiful geologic crystals that the Lord has made, but some of them have some neat properties, but we don't get our strength from them. We get our strength from the Lord. But this idea of repentance is very important, and also just reiterating, God does not want people to die, to not be with him. Go ahead and go to the next one. Therefore, son of man, say to the people, if someone who is righteous disobeys, that person's former righteousness will count for nothing. If someone who is wicked repents, that person's former wickedness will not bring condemnation. A righteous person who sins will not be allowed to live, even though they were formerly righteous. If I tell a righteous person that they will surely live, but then they trust in their righteousness and do evil, none of the righteous things that person has done will be remembered, for they will die for the evil they have done. Now, what's important here is the Old Testament is congruent to the New Testament as far as its philosophy. We are not saved by our righteousness. Our righteousness is nothing. Our good works are nothing. It's the righteousness of Christ that saves anyone who is saved. And we can have people, and actually I read about one just this last week, which just dovetailed with this, is he'd been in church for 60 years. And he got convicted of his sin, and he says, I've never really known the Lord. And he's come to know the Lord. He was considered righteous in church his entire life, or most of his life, because he was about 70 years old. It's a neat story. I just ran across, but again, it's the Lord just emphasizing preparing me for this. He gives me things that just are there, but it's... We are not saved by our righteousness. It is our faith in Christ and the sacrifice, his death and resurrection, that gives us our hope. Okay, go ahead and go to the next one. And I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, but they then turn away from their sin and do what is just and right. If they give back what they took in pledge for a loan, return what they have stolen, follow the decrees that give life and do no evil, the person will surely live and not die. None of the sins that person has committed will be remembered against him. They have done what is just and right and will surely live. Again, it isn't the things they've done. The neat thing, and that's where the story of the thief on the cross is so neat. He repented. He knew he was a sinner. He didn't have time to do anything, even to repay a loan. I mean, Matthew and Zacchaeus have that story where after they had come to the Lord, they did some reimbursement of things. But it's just as tax collectors, because that was their tradition, just to collect what they could, because that was their pay. Okay, go to the next one. Let your people say, the way of the Lord is not just, but it is their way that is not just. It is a righteous person who turns from their righteousness and does evil. They will die for it. And if a wicked person turns away from their wickedness and does what is just and right, they will live by doing so. Yet you Israelites say, or you church-going people, the way of the Lord is not just, but I will judge each of you according to your own ways. Now, here, again, I've heard people use this to try to justify works righteousness, but it can't be done with this. But also, one of the things that we hear so much in the world today is that as a Christian, we're haters, or as a Christian, we're unjust. They're calling God unjust. And again, it's just a lie. We don't deserve what we're getting when we go to heaven. Okay, go to the next one. Now, this is Wayne's paraphrase. Then the Lord said to me, where is your brother or sister? You know, Lord, I prayed. Give me ears to hear and eyes to see. Wisdom, I am my brother's. I am my brother's and sister's keeper. That should be a period, I guess, at the end, not a question mark. But we don't want to be as Cain. And with the Lord's help, we don't have to be. It takes courage and it takes the Holy Spirit to help us to be our brother's keeper. Because there's times when it's going to be difficult, especially ahead. And now go ahead and go to the next one. And just some questions to pray about if you want. Am I willing? Are we willing? Are we the place where people are running to? Are we sitting at Jesus' feet? Actually, that's almost an answer to that first question. If we're sitting at Jesus' feet, then people will come. Are we working together? Very important question. Are we seeking him? He knows the plans he has for us. Am I my brother's, sister's keeper, a watchman? If you want to just pray some music, you are dismissed if you need to be, but otherwise, if you want to take some time to pray, thank you.